Gracious Father, Lord, it's a wonderful thought to be overwhelmed by you. We lived our lives on, as it were, and at least on our own minds, on our own terms, and oftentimes anxiety and the things of this world would overwhelm us. But that is not an overwhelming that is good, that is one that is detrimental. But when we think about you and being overwhelmed by you, it is a wonderful thing. It's a blessed thing. It's something that we can step back and realize that you alone are the one who can satisfy every longing, every desire, give us purpose, give us hope for what is yet to come. The only one who could provide the only way through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for us to know you, be made right with you, and one day be with you forever. Father, may that just ring in our hearts and our minds and our souls as we consider your word this morning, because there are things that you know that we struggle with, that we need to put off, things that are still part of that fleshly nature, and things that we should put on so that we do not leave room for them, but instead exchange them and have you blossom those things that are characteristic of someone who's been redeemed, who's been given new life in Christ. And so, Father, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been a few weeks since we've been in the book of Proverbs, and as Pastor Caden walked us through some more of the fruit of the Spirit. And so as we think about what we've already taken a look at, just by quick introduction, you know, we talked about the put off and put on, an actual choosing to walk with God and turn away from evil, knowing that the goal that the Scriptures have communicated to us is that we would mature in Christ, that we would not remain infants, that we would have the Word of God do its good work through the Holy Spirit that indwells us. And so far, we've taken a look at seven character traits that we should put off, as well as seven that we should put on. We should put off anger, laziness, pride, envy, greed, gluttony, drunkenness, and lust, and put on in their place kindness, diligence, humility, goodness, generosity, self-control, being spirit-filled, and guarding our hearts. And these things are important, and realizing that if we do not seek to put on what is characteristic of this new life in Christ, then we're leaving ourselves open to and vulnerable to those things returning. It's not just good enough to put off. You need to put on, to push out those things that are evil with that which is godlike. And with that being the backdrop of those seven character traits, today and next time, we're going to be taking a look at some attitudes as we consider the book of Proverbs, things that we should put off and put on. And that brings us to the first one of our time here this morning, and that is putting off being argumentative or divisive, and putting on being a peacemaker. You have, no doubt in your past, been argumentative. None of us can say with a clear conscience that we've never been argumentative with someone else. Sometimes we're argumentative with ourselves. We are, you know, divided. We don't know which choice to make, what direction to go. Sometimes we are our own worst enemy as we beat ourselves up. But someone who's argumentative tends to disagree or argue with other people in an indignant way. Now, you can be argumentative and not be divisive. You can be argumentative and seeking a resolution. But oftentimes what happens is that argumentative nature is, you know, showing forth the fleshly side of us. And if not left, you know, or if left to its own capacity and our own desires, you know, we can start out with using logic, facts, and evidence to support a claim. Whether that, again, is us arguing with ourselves or us arguing with someone else. But what can happen is that it doesn't stop there. It can actually morph into and result in a character attack of the individual. and even going to the point of embellishing or lying to, as it were, win the argument. And those are things that we have to be careful of, because that argumentative nature and it resorting to character attacks and embellishing and lying to win the argument is when we step over that threshold to being divisive, where we create disunity and dissension. You know, that individual looks to, as it were, stir the pot and serve their own appetites. You'll hear absolute statements like, "you always," and things like that. And the thing is, as we consider examining ourselves, it's a good thing. But when we get to the point of examining ourselves or examining others with the point of being argumentative or even divisive, then we stepped over a threshold we should not. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 30, it says, "Do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm." But sometimes we seek to be argumentative. Some people thrive on being argumentative. It gives them purpose. You know, they're not happy unless they're making other people uncomfortable or unhappy. If you remember back in chapter 6 of Proverbs, in verses 16 to 19, we recall that there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. And one of those is someone who sows discord among brothers. And so looking to cause division, to be divisive, to be argumentative for the sake of winning an argument is something that we should be careful not to be a part of. Because it says in Proverbs 17:14, the beginning of strife is like letting out water, so quit before the quarrel breaks out. And you've got a picture here of a dam that is got a small problem. That dam is starting to leak water through the rocks. And you can remember those different cartoon things where someone's sticking their finger in the rock, you know, the hole in the dam, and then they're sticking another finger, they're stretching a leg like this, trying to keep the dam from leaking. But the problem is that it just continues. The water is going to continue to erode away at that hole that has been created because of that strife, because of being divisive. And it's going to be to the point like it's letting water out, and eventually there's going to be a breaking point where that dam is no longer going to be able to hold because someone has chosen to win the argument and not counting the cost. It's kind of like the continual dripping. And that's another thing you remember, and you know, I think it may have been Donald Duck, that there was a cartoon where he was trying to sleep. And all of a sudden, you could hear the water dripping in the kitchen. Drip, 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 drip. So he gets a bucket, puts it underneath of there. Drip, 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 drip. And all of a sudden, it's like, you know, it gets louder and louder, and it ends up becoming like a jackhammer. Well, see, that's what happens when we are seeking to be argumentative and are continuing to peck away, is that it will erode the person that we are communicating with, and sometimes that person is yourself. You can even get to the point of undermining who you are in Christ because of the constant drippings of what Satan would want you to believe that's a lie about yourself or about who God is or things like that. The scripture is very clear for us in relation to the church to avoid unnecessary disagreements. In the book of Titus, chapter 3, starting in verse 9, it tells us to avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. See, if there is constant turmoil where, as the body of Christ, realizing that we are individual parts of one body, and if one part is continuing to seek to be argumentative or to be divisive, that is not going to be good for the body. And so it's important for us to make sure that we're avoiding those unnecessary disagreements and not being argumentative or divisive for the sake of being argumentative or divisive. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, as Paul's speaking to the church there in Corinth, which they had some problems with divisions, it says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but you be united in the same mind and the same judgment." And that's not just being united for the sake of being united. Notice what it's around: by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the sake of Christ's name, be united in the teachings of Jesus Christ, which is the truth. And don't seek to be looking for those little things that can just peck away or eat away at the body just for the sake of finding something to disagree about. The book of Romans, chapter 14, verses 17 through 19, it tells us that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbringing. So instead of us being encouraged to be argumentative and divisive, what the Bible is saying is that we should be pursuing peace, because that's what is part of God's kingdom. We have been made righteous because of Christ. We have been reconciled to God. Therefore, we are at peace with God. So why should we be at war with one another internally just for the sake of being at war with one another? Now, there are times when the truth has been compromised and we need to be argumentative. But I'm talking about the other 99.9% of the time when it's about things that are just foolish. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 says, "For whoever desires to love life and to see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it." Peter's quoting out of Psalm 34 as a reminder to us, not only in the Old Testament hymnal of the book of Psalms, but also in the New Testament as those under the new covenant of Christ's blood, that we should be those that seek peace, not only seeking it, but pursue it. Because you can seek after something and do it kind of like ho-hum. I'll eventually get there. No, this says pursue it. Run after it. Don't let it get away from you. Do not let too much time transpire before you get to that point. You know, the story is told of two men riding a tandem bike up a steep hill. And after much effort, they finally made it up the hill. And the front rider said, "That was a tough ride." And the second person replied, "Sure was. And if I hadn't kept my foot on the brake, we might have slipped backwards." That's why it says in Psalm 133:1, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." So seek peace. Be a peacemaker. A peacemaker is not one who compromises the truth, but seeks to find what is common, what is something that is the truth that we should believe in and capitalize upon. One of those things is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and salvation through him. So put off being argumentative or divisive and put on being a peacemaker. Second, put off complaining and put on gratefulness. Now, I'm sure there's not one person in here who can, with a clear conscience as well, say, "I've never complained about anything." Matter of fact, you probably complained when you got up this morning. You may have even complained when you came and you drove from your house, which isn't in Ellington, and opened the door of your car and went, "Whoa," because it does smell this morning. But we have common complaints. We complain about the traffic. We complain about the weather. We complain about work. We complain about robocalls. We complain about noisy neighbors. We complain about our internet connection not being fast enough. We complain about the prices, we complain about long waiting times, we complain about the government, and we complain about poor customer service. And that's just that's the tip of the iceberg. That's just what's above the surface, and I'm sure if we gave everyone an opportunity, we would find that that list is like that long. Complaining is to express grief, pain, or discontent. But you know, as you think about complaining, think of it through a spiritual lens. Think about it as someone who's been redeemed, someone who has spiritual eyes to see. See, when we complain, a complaining spirit questions God's goodness, his sovereignty, his wisdom, his care. Complaining says, I don't trust God. Now, you're probably thinking, wow, I never thought about that before. But see, when we begin to see what complaining really is, it's being discontented. I don't like my set of circumstances. Now, there's going to be times when our set of circumstances is a result of our own choices, because we can't escape the circumstances or the results of those circumstances. Sometimes good, sometimes bad. But you know, if we choose to complain, then we're going to be like it says in Psalm 17:22. Instead of having a joyful heart, which is good medicine, we'll have a crushed spirit that dries up the bones. The picture here being, as you think about dried up bones, are bones that are unhealthy, lifeless. When we choose to complain about things, and I am the first one to stand before you this morning and say, that is me, that I am sucking the very life out of what joy I have in Christ. I'm not counting my blessings. I'm not overwhelmed by his love for me. I don't have a grateful heart. What I'm choosing to do instead is to be lifeless. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, as Paul is writing to young Timothy, warning him, in the last days there will become difficult times, for people will be lovers of self. One of the words in there is ungrateful. And what does he tell Timothy? Avoid these people. Because if you get around someone who is a complainer, you are not going to be encouraged. Because a complainer will just suck you right into their vortex. And even if you may not agree with what they're complaining about, before long you start identifying, because the complainer just continues to broaden out and do a wider angle so that, oh yeah, I see what you're saying, and sucks them in. But I'm here to tell you this morning that complaining is a choice. Satan does not make you complain. Satan doesn't make you sin. He sure is a tempter. He wants you to complain. Because when you complain, you're not content in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not grateful for what you have. On November 4th of 2010, Eunice Sanborn became the world's oldest living person. She celebrated her 114th birthday on July 20th of 2010 at her church, First Baptist in Jacksonville, Texas. Eunice says that she not only loves everything about her life, but she also has no complaints. I want you to think about that for a minute. 114 years, and she has no complaints. I would have loved to have met her, because I'm sure she's not alive today. Otherwise, she would be a lot older than me. But think about it, to be able to step back from 114 years and say that I have no complaints. That is someone who has their eyes fixed on Jesus. Someone who has chosen to be grateful for those 114 years. Let me give you a couple things to consider when it comes to not being a complainer, but instead putting on gratefulness. Believers who refuse to complain will stand out in a world full of complainers. Listen to what it says in Philippians chapter 2. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. When you complain, you are not shining as a light in this world. What you're doing is you're looking just like the world. Because it's easy to complain. It is much more difficult to be grateful, to count your blessings, to name them one by one. Second, lovingly forgive and show kindness to strangers. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 and 9 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Notice two things there. Keep loving one another because love covers a multitude of sins. Well, we know that Jesus Christ, as God's Son, who God loved the world and sent, through faith and trust in Jesus, takes away my sin. That makes me right with God, gives me a righteousness not my own. But it is even true in our human relationships that when we love one another earnestly and are willing to forgive even when we're wronged, then we're being Christ-like. And therefore being grateful for what we have in Christ and not holding on to what we should give to God. We're looking for something to complain about. And another good thing to do is to show hospitality to someone else. So don't hold on to a grumbling attitude, because you can even be hospitable and be a complainer. But it's precious when you can be hospitable and love that individual as Christ has loved you. Third, don't complain amid the trials of life. James chapter 5, verse 9 says, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. We know from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10 that Jesus is coming, and he's coming to judge. It says, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Not please ourselves, not to be lovers of ourselves, not to be ungrateful, but to please God. What pleases God? Someone who has a grateful heart. It says in verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So our choice to not complain, but instead be grateful, has good consequences. It has something that we can look forward to, that when Jesus does look at what we've done in our bodies, that he'll see good. He'll see the Holy Spirit flowing through our thoughts, our words, and our actions. And one other way that we can be grateful is to remember God's wondrous works. I read about that in our opening this morning about God's wondrous works, but the psalmist also in Psalm 77 says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work, and I will meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. That's a grateful heart. I ponder, I meditate, I chew upon, I consider, I recall, I remember that God loved me through his Son, Jesus Christ. And therefore, I should live in light of that, even as a son of God, not just as a fact in the past, waiting for something to be fulfilled in the future, but all spaces in between. Because then we'll sing with the hymnist, "Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art." Third, put off discontentment and put on contentment. It's amazing what just a few letters will do in a word. Discontent is one who is dissatisfied, one that you would characterize as being a malcontent. And we read in the book of Proverbs, chapter 15, verse 16, "It's better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it." Proverbs 27:20, which we looked at previously, Sheol or hell and Abaddon, the grave, are never satisfied, and never satisfied are the eyes of man. Why? Because selfishness is never satisfied. It's never enough. I have to have more. There's no contentment in selfishness. Even when I think just a little bit more, and I'll be content. That's the lie that Satan wants you to believe. Because if you're acting in the flesh and being selfish, a little bit more is not going to be enough. Because it'll always be a little bit more. Ecclesiastes speaks to this in the Wisdom of Solomon. It says in verse 8 of chapter 1, "All things are full of weariness, and a man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, and the ear, nor the ear filled with hearing." See, when we are just contemplating ourselves, when we're just internalizing everything and not keeping our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, then guess what? You're not going to be satisfied. You're going to be discontented. It doesn't matter whether or not you're looking at something or hearing something or even experiencing something. It'll never be enough. But contentment, on the other hand, is happiness and satisfaction, often because you have everything you need. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, "Keep your life free from covetousness, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Now, we're very quick to go over a verse or to focus on one aspect of this. Your translation may say, "Keep your life free from the love of money," but actually the word covetousness fits in there. So anything that you are desiring, any type of excessive desire you have is what it's speaking to contextually. And it says, be content with what you have. Why? Notice, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Stop and think for a moment. Who is the I? It's God. God has given us a promise here as his children and as our Father that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And the wonderful thing is that we miss this in the English translation. In the Greek, there are five negatives in that phrase, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So I want you to listen to it literally in Greek. No, I will not leave you. I will never, no, never forsake you. That's the intensity of this verse. And that's so that we can understand that there is never a reason whatsoever for us to be discontented because we have everything that we need because God has promised that no, never will he ever leave us or forsake us. Let that sink in for a moment. Because Christian contentment is determined by what we believe and trust about God. Are we satisfied with God's provision? Whatever that may look like. Are we satisfied with his sovereignty over all things, no matter how we may perceive that? Are we satisfied free of any type of external circumstance? Paul understood this. Philippians chapter 4. "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am." Okay, so you fill in the blank. Be the Apostle Paul for a moment. Whatever situation you are in, to be content. Whether in chains, I'm content. Whether I am brought low, as he says, I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. The only way that you can be content is when you realize that God is with you and will never, no, never forsake you. All the way until the end of the age. It's what Jesus promised. There's a man named Ali Hafed, or Hafid, I guess depending upon how you say it. And he owned a very large farm and had orchards, grain fields, and gardens, and was a wealthy, contented man. But one day, a wise man from the east told him about diamonds and how earnestly he could seek them and how wealthy he would be if he owned a diamond mine. Ali went to bed that night a poor person, poor because he was discontented. Because Ali went on to sell his farm and traveled the world trying to find that diamond mine and became so poor, broken, defeated, that he committed suicide. And one day, the man who actually purchased Ali's farm saw a flash of light in a stream on the property that Ali had sold to him. And that day, that individual discovered the diamond mine of Golconda, which may mean nothing to you if you're not familiar with it. But some of these precious diamonds that have been hewn out of that mine will give you an idea. The Hope Diamond is there, as well as the Koh I Noor Diamond, which is actually in the British Crown Jewels. The Hope Diamond is 45.52 carats. The Koh I Noor Diamond is 105.6 carats. All of this was right under Ali's feet the whole time. But yet he sold his land seeking for something when it was right there under his feet. In order to be contented or to have contentment, some things that we can take away. One comes from Psalm 90, verse 14. Be satisfied with God's steadfast love. It says, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Second comes out of Lamentations chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. Rest in God's perfect timing. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Third, recognize that God will supply every need. Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And not only recognize that, but fourth, believe that God will give every good thing. Psalm 84, verse 11. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. We've looked at three things that we should put off, three things that we should put on. And the last one, it kind of is our encapsulating of understanding, because if we are content with God, then we will be grateful and we will be a peacemaker. What we need to do is to remember that God is all we need. Sometimes we go looking everywhere for something to satisfy that need, that want, that desire, when it's right under our feet. It reminded me of the song that City of Light wrote, my God is all I need. He is my strength when I cannot go on, peace when all my power is gone, hope although the night is long and deep. He is my song, for he has rescued me. Joy now he has set me free. Praise, praise to my Father be, my God is all I need. Say that with me. My God is all I need. Say it again. My God is all I need. And that's the truth. And the sooner you realize that, the sooner that you stop looking everywhere and realize that you have everything you need right with you. God gave us the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, as a seal. See, we have everything we need right in us. God made sure of that. Don't quench it. Don't suppress it. Embrace it. Love it. Meditate upon it. Chew upon it. Remember it day in and day out. And you will truly find contentment no matter what the circumstances are.